Very good. Okay, we have at least two in-house prayers. First of all, Anel, who had a bypass Tuesday, it was put off for Monday, Tuesday, and she's not doing well today. Her blood pressure was very low this morning and other problems. So let's please be in prayer for Anel. And Judith is trying to work with the doc. What did I say? No, pacemaker.
Yeah.
No, bypass, you got to go inside. They didn't have to do that. So. imagine that's what Jim had to learn to do. But yeah. So let's be in prayer for Nell. And Judith had the thyroid removed, and she's having a very difficult time getting the right understanding or the right type and amount of the medicine, thyroid medicine that she's going to have to take for the rest of her life to subsidize the taking out of the thyroid. Her body's very sensitive, and she's like, Tish, can they take anything? And I can take anything and go, what was that? And she's already been to the doctor once. The doctor changed the medicine and the dosage, but now she's having difficulty with that. So please be in prayer for Judith and Anel and two wonderful ladies we need back in our assembly. Now, nothing's really wrong with Tish, right? She's just, right. And now, are there any other prayers, requests? Yes, Morgan.
I'd like to add my mother.
Wow. I doubt you'll ever make all adjustments after 59 years. Wow. 69. 69 years? My goodness, married to the same person that long? Wow. She's getting ready, huh? She's getting ready for the millennium. Millennium, you're going to be married a long time. We'll definitely be in prayer. What's your mother's first name? Rebecca. Let's please be in prayer for Rebecca. And, sorry, yes.
Oh, go ahead.
No.
Well, Julie and I were very fortunate to spend time with our family over Thanksgiving. We'd like to ask a prayer for Ruth Ann, my mother. She's a believer, and she's suffering. She has chronic pain.
Ooh, ooh. Wisdom on what to do,
yeah.
As well as the pain, but what to do.
Yeah.
Good.
Her doctors for several years now. She goes into a treatment and they just say,
let's be in prayer for wisdom and guidance on what to do as well as the pain. My goodness. And your mother's name was
Ruth Ann.
All right. In prayer for Ruth Ann. Thank you. And yes. Wow. Okay. We'll be in prayer. My goodness. Did I see another hand? Yes.
Thank you for it and continue prayer for the little boy Jake we've been praying for and
yeah. Good.
And his weight has, the starting of speech, and you think that probably the people have something to do with that.
Remind me, how old is he again?
He's probably somewhere around 3 years old.
Okay.
All
right.
Yeah, we've been praying for him.
All right, we'll continue being in prayer. And I get into a lot of trouble for my wife because I want to say something humorous, and she says, those are not times to say anything humorous, but the time will come when they will regret that they got to speak. and talking. But let's pray for that time to come. My goodness, absolutely. All right, yes.
Okay, I'm up for another surgery again Wednesday, so I'd ask that you all...
Wednesday? This Wednesday? All right. Absolutely. All right.
Larry and Brian both are traveling. And Leah, my other daughter, is on her way. No, they're in Arkansas. They're coming back here.
They had what we call in football terms a sad trip. Their team just not only lost but didn't do too well. So let's be in prayer for them as they travel. And let's see, any other prayer requests? Okay, one of our faithful ladies, Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas, Wes Tipton, her son-in-law, has severe problems with his neck. So please be in prayer for Wes Tipton and the doctors as they investigate what they're going to be doing to help him out. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Ah, communion next Sunday. Thank you. Communion next Sunday. And so if you have still have some Thanksgiving food left over, bring it. I'll eat it. Jim and I'll eat it. We're not really picky. And so next Sunday we'll have communion. And any other prayers? All right, for our offertory, would you open your Bibles to Philippians 4? Now, we're dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, and our study of Colossians, and John and Hence and I had a wonderful conversation yesterday about Philippians chapter 4. So let me just share this with you quickly. We'll be developing it further in more detail. Let's read from verse 10. Now, what I want you to do is pick up the subject matter, context. Be in line with the context, because verse 19 is the verse most everybody knows. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What's the context of such a declaration? Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord, this is Paul speaking, greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. So he's in some financial difficulty, but he's learned to handle it, being the mature believer. But let's look at the context. Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled with going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Another powerful passage, but let's get it in context. Now, nevertheless, you, the Philippians, have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Great believers in Philippi. And even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. You get the context? Okay. Now, not that I seek the gift itself. Now, here's the verse that I want to make emphasis for our study. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. What is that referring to? People, it's the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be blessed if you give. If you don't give, he's going to withhold. But what we're going to be seeing is, when you give in the power of the Spirit, there's some things that are going to be going on for you at the judgment seat of Christ. And here's an interesting word for your account. This is going to add a new dimension to our study on the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us have a little balance sheet, a little count going on. And we'll be taking a look at that, how it's derived. But let's look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself for myself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. The whole passage is about giving an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. People, you cannot outgive God. Cannot do it. And the widow's mite story, these type of things. Well, I only have this amount. If I give to the church, I'll have less than that. No, you won't. Got to understand God's view in this whole area. We've got to take a little journey in our study in the judgment seat of Christ in regard to giving. But you cannot outgive God, and God will supply all your needs. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory and get ready for the offertory. Get ready for the next year. God's going to be doing some things, I think, with this assembly in 2018. We're going to take on a prison ministry. We're going to increase our young people's ministry. There are things, the missionary outreach. People, the Risleys, we need to start, I don't know if we need to have a congregational meeting, but we need to send them a set amount every month. They're in trouble. What is happening is, you take the whole country of Mexico and it's divided, what we call them states in America, in divisions. And the governor, that apropos to our governor, of the section that they live in, has made a deal with the drug cartel. She will not appoint any policeman that the drug cartel does not approve of. And she has said that publicly. She has said that publicly. This is the type of environment that the Risleys are in. They are afraid to drive anywhere. Now, they're going to, because they're going to continue spreading the gospel. So they need our prayers. But things are getting worse and worse in Mexico as they continue to increase their outreach for the gospel. So we need to be in prayer for the Risleys and to be able to support them. So let's begin now for get ready for our offertory with a word of prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, get our account out. Supply our needs. And you know what they are. We don't. That we, Heavenly Father, can take advantage of every opportunity that you put before us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to young people, prison people, missionary people, and people here in America. But Heavenly Father, we live in Satan's world, and these things cost. And so, Father, we will see your grace in giving us the opportunity and supplying the need. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have live your life in light of eternity? Anyone not have it? Everyone have a copy? Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. You don't have a copy? All right, there you go. All right. Now, let's begin with the word of prayer. Oh, you grabbed the one on John. Yeah. Well, y'all missed a good one. Kid did a great job again and is doing a great job. And comparing Genesis 34 with John 4. So that's going very well. And when he completes that study, then we'll be back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm working right now, so I need your prayers on Wednesday night as we close out chapter 21. That may be a year or two before we know. It won't be that long. But what I want to do, one thing I know I'm going to do is we're going to swoom through the book of Acts, a chapter every Wednesday night. And forgive them, Lord. They know what they're doing. And but I think what I want to do before we get into Acts is swoom, not study the book of Revelation, but because of all that's going on to the world, questions I'm asked at the funeral service I did for Jim Young, one of the funeral directors, came up after it was over, and he walked up to me, and we were alone. He goes, "You're evangelical, aren't you?" And I wanted to say, "How did you know?" But I said, "Yes." And so he got into right to it. He said, "Do you believe in the rapture?" And I said, "Sure do." Well, he started having questions. And I just want you so familiar with the book of Revelation, where the seals are, where the trumpets were, these judgments are, where Armageddon is, where these things are, so that you're familiar with the book of Revelation. Maybe just spend 1 or 2 hours going through that book, and then we will zoom through Acts. And I mean that. Watch me. Come and watch The Impossible. And, yeah. And I pray for her. You go, yeah, watch. Yeah, absolutely. So I need your prayers. Getting those things ready. And but right now, let's be in prayer. Get ready for the study of the Word of God in dealing with Colossians 2:18. Let's pray. It's so confusing when you're lost in life. Don't know where you're going, where you're headed, where your life is going, your marriage, your income. But Heavenly Father, thanks to your being cognizant of our nature as humans, you've told us everything we didn't need to know about today and tomorrow. Pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Live your life in light of eternity. People, there's one thing you cannot get back. You can get back your honor if you've lost it. You can get back a lot of things, but you cannot get back time. This last Thursday, Thanksgiving, it's gone. Whatever you wished you had done or not done, it's over. Got Christmas coming on, December. And then when it's gone, it's gone. You got to number your days. Understand the importance of every day. What you do, what you say, what you spend. Because you can't get back time. Get back almost everything else but time. And once we're gone off this earth, it's over. We have a short time on earth. I don't care how long you live, it's a short time. This is the last Sunday of November already. We're getting ready to move into 2018 already. Okay? So, got to look at your life, what you're doing with it. And what are we doing in this respect? Because there's going to come a day, a time, when each and every one of us will see Jesus Christ. Some may not rejoice so much, but we're all going to stand before Him as our judge of our life on earth. So you're ready for that. Not your salvation. You're saved forever. But after the rapture, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, which we're all going to stand before Him to have our life evaluated. And so the first clause in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Now, what is, I hope, what's striking this morning and last Sunday and next Sunday, the number of passages that deal with the judgment seat of Christ, like the one we just saw in Philippians. Greet your account. When is that? Where is that? There are so many little phrases, and I hope this is will embark upon you. You know what? This is a sure reality that we're going to stand before Christ. Now, last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Verse 9, I strive, the kind of the concept of verse 9, I strive throughout my life to be acceptable to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Not sins. They're taken care of at the cross. No double jeopardy here. Whether something is good or bad depends on the norm or standard by which it is being judged. Here, whether something is good or bad is according to God. Here, the Greek word for bad means worthless. A believer may give money, sing, pray, witness, and so forth, even preach, be moral, so on. But if he does these things in the flesh, they are worthless before God. And the believer receives no reward. However, if he... Excuse me just a moment. Martha, what are you doing on a crutch? Honey, what is going on? What are you doing to her? She's a wonderful woman. Well, Martha, we're going to add you to our prayer list.
Oh, okay.
My goodness. Yes. All right, we're on page 1. A believer may give money, sing, pray, give, all these things. But if he does these things in the flesh, they're worthless before God. And that's what you have to understand. And the believer receives no reward. However, if he, she does these things in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, are of spiritual worth before God and are evaluated as good, and rewards are given by Jesus Christ to that believer at the judgment seat of Christ. So summarizing it, good, those things done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Bad, those things done in the energy of the flesh. So, the basis of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, you got to know what the basis of judgment is. Why am I here? The speed limit was 50, and you were going 65. See, you know the basis why you're there. The speed limit and where you were going. It's always nice to know. It's a very difficult thing when you have to say, why am I being arrested? And in our society today, in America, in principle anyway, they're supposed to tell you right then. You have the freedom to know that. In other societies, they can just arrest you. But in America, you have the right to know that. Well, you're being told now what is going to be the basis when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So, the basis of judgment, in time, the believer walks by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. This is why there are so many exhortations of the believer and his or her faith in the Holy Spirit. I've given you a few. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Live by the Holy Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And people, look at the divine nine. The nine fruit of the Holy Spirit listed. They're all fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not of you. So let me just point out, an unbeliever can be faithful. A believer in carnality can be faithful. But if it's not a fruit of the Spirit, it's worthless to God. See? A believer in his carnal nature can exert self-control. It's worthless before God. It's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're not looking at the acts that are accomplished. We're looking at the power source and that we'll be looking at for this evaluation before Christ. Now, when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, these are poured into us and our lives by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the kicker. We will be rewarded for what the Holy Spirit does. Do you understand that? What you do, whether it's good or bad, but it's really the Holy Spirit doing it. And we will be rewarded for it. See? What the Holy Spirit produces in us. Before our judge, Jesus Christ, all human good we do in the flesh is worthless to Him. And it's considered bad. Considered bad. Not compared to sin, compared to works being done in the Holy Spirit. See? We're doing a whole new scale of values now. Bad isn't referring to bad in reference to sin. It's bad in reference to those same things being done by someone else or by you later in the power of the Spirit. That's the whole point. All that is done in the Holy Spirit is considered good, and He rewards these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, now, we're not here to study this, but just to get the flow, the Greek conjunction relates what follows closely with what preceded. And what just preceded? Verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Now, I'm not here to study that, but Paul is not declaring that there is nothing wrong with him. We know this from Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. But the point is, I am conscious of nothing against myself. And then, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. Now, this is a courtroom setting, courtroom scene at the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, the King James is correct. Justified. I am not by this justified. But the one who examines me, and the King James, keeping in their courtroom setting, is more correct with the Greek word judges. See? And the one who judges me is the Lord. So our passage looks like, therefore, do not go on passing judgment. Well, let's go back to look at how it's going to read. He says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this justified. See? But the one who judges me is the Lord. And people, the Lord's going to judge you. He's going to judge every one of us. Just get ready for it. Therefore, knowing that now, and that's a very important phrase, judges me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. The King James, therefore, judge nothing before the time. The Greek text, therefore, not before time, anything do you judge. Makes very poor English, makes very good Greek. Therefore, leaving what precedes, what follows, not before time, anything do you judge. Now, the importance of the Greek text, one thing you learn in first year Greek, is that the order of Greek words is important. You can have a verb first, you can have an adjective first, an adverb first, a noun first, have anything like that. You can have the subjunctive first, whatever. But the order is important in the Greek. What is it being emphasized? So let's take a look. Therefore, not before time. Not before time. So that's what's emphasized here. Before what time? This will be answered in the next part of this verse, but this refers to the time at the judgment seat of Christ. Anything. This is very important. See that little word, anything, that you sped read by? This is an indefinite pronoun, which means This does not refer to any specific act or acts. Whether sin or not sin, whether what is considered good or bad, in the spirit, out of the spirit. You don't judge anything. Anything do you judge. Now, what about passages like the following? Now see what this is saying? You don't judge anything about others. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Am I not making a judgment? Very strong statement in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Am I judging? No. Why not? Let's take a look. You are making a judgment or assessment about yourself. The Greek word used in our passage, translated judging, is one of those, another of the Greek word krino, K-R-I-N-O. People, it covers three columns in a Greek lexicon. Now, if you've ever looked at a Greek lexicon, the lettering is real small. Sometimes my glasses will work, but a magnifying glass helps. See? And there are three full columns dealing with one word. Why is that? Because the word has different nuances, different uses, different importance. That's why. And so it has a variety of uses. It could mean to make a judgment in one's own mind about what is right or wrong. Then it can be made a judgment in a judicial setting with condemnation and sentencing. Now, one way to express what's going on here, and you've heard me use this before, but to me it just is so applicable. Let's take a young person, boy or girl, and they're involved in some athletics, basketball, soccer, football, whatever. And it's off season. It's summer. And they're running around with their buddies. And they eat lots of pizza late at night. And I'm speaking of what I know of. I can't believe my grandchildren. They can stay up to 2 o'clock. Of course, they don't get up to 1, but the next day. But you just get into that habit. Eat lots of pizza, stay up late and all this. Okay, it's getting close to the beginning of the season. I can't do that anymore. I can't hang out with them like that anymore. I can't stay up till 2 eating pizza. I got to get to bed. I got to get my sleep. I got to get my rest. I got to get exercise. I got to be at the training. I got to do this. I got to do that. That's commitment. Our grandson, I do not know why, but where he goes to school, they have basketball practice at 6 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it was the world getting him up at a decent time. But he gets up, goes to school. Dad drives him every morning. He's at school by 6. See? Make a decision. Now, he's not judging his friends for eating pizza. He's not judging them for staying up late. I just can't do that. That's not where I am. That's not what I need. So he's making a judgment about himself. See? About his own priorities. If that's what you want to do, knock yourself out. I can't do it anymore. And in my analogy, I may even like to. I may even want to. But right now, I can't. I'm getting ready for the season. So that's the idea that we're dealing with here. They're not judging their friends like you're wrong in eating pizza at 2 in the morning and I'm holy and right. No, it's just for what I want in my life, I can't do that. So that's what we've got going on here. Now, therefore not before time anything you judge. Make special note of that word, anything. It's not up to us to make judgment about the good that others do. We do not know if what they're doing is the filling of the Holy Spirit or not. So we can merely state they give all appearances of being in spiritual life. But people, it's up to Jesus Christ. It's up to Christ to judge. We can make it say, seems like they're filled with the Spirit. Seems like that's the fruit of the Spirit. And we can say, you know, that's good. And that's not. But we can't make a judgment. That's up to Christ. Therefore, not before time, judgment seat of Christ, anything, good or bad, do you judge. But wait until the Lord comes. Now you'll notice that "but wait" is not in the Greek text. It's in italics. But is placed there in understanding. Don't you do it. Just wait. Let the Lord do it. Then it says, until. Until. And that is in the text. This is that biblical warning that something is to continue up to a divinely appointed time, some event, will end what precedes and set into motion what is to follow. Here, during our lives, here on earth, during the church age, we are to refrain from judging other believers. People are not to do that. Until introduces a new, the end of the church age, and after the rapture of the church, the great snatch, as we saw last week, called by Hal Lindsey, that is the removal of those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior from the earth until the Lord comes. Well, even that's not simple. What is this referring to? We studied this in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Matthew 24 and 25. There are two major points in history that are referred to as the coming of the Lord, at the rapture of the church and at the second advent of Christ, his return to the earth. So we have two events returning. Now, this one, the one we're concerned with, is the coming of the Lord to receive those believers in the rapture from earth at the end of the church age. Get the picture. At this point, Jesus Christ will rise up from the throne of God, where he now sits, and makes his movement toward earth. He will not touch the earth, but simply come toward the earth. This dramatic event in history is described, and we've studied this in detail. We'll just read it now. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. But what I want you to see is he's sitting at the right hand of God at some point, and the angels are watching. We won't see this. He will stand up, and angels will go, uh-oh, it's getting ready to happen. And he will make his movement toward the earth. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Every time I do a funeral, I like on the graveside, this is not a bad ground. This is going to be a wonderful place of victory right here. Because the morning is coming. The dead in Christ, those who are alive, are going to come right up. And don't wish you could stay here to watch it, because that means you're not a believer. And you're in real trouble. But this is what it's talking about now. Verse 17. Then we who are alive on earth and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So that means he's coming pretty close to the earth. And we, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And these words are most comforting at a funeral service. Now, 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. But what we're looking at is the coming of the Lord. And this refers to coming after the rapture of the church. until I realized that I could get my own 2 cents in worth, I hated wedding rehearsals. See, people get married, they're just so happy and everything. This poor guy got to come out on Friday night, give up his Friday night, do a wedding rehearsal, go home, and then come back Saturday sometime, and then do the wedding, and then finally go home again. But then I learned that I can get back at you. See, at the wedding rehearsal, I can explain what all's going on, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. This is where it comes from. That the Father is an emblem of the Holy Spirit, picture of the Holy Spirit, a type. He brings the bride, the church, up to the groom. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ takes the bride and brings it to the altar. That's God the Father. And that's a picture of what we're studying here. So Christ comes. The Holy Spirit takes us up. We meet the Lord in the air. The Lord then takes us to the throne of His Father. So we will meet the Lord in the air. Now, yes. Yes. No. Yeah, no. Your soul is in heaven when you die. Face to face with the Lord the moment you die. Now, what is going to happen is the soul will come back to the area where you died, and there, when you come up, you will be given a resurrected body at that point. That's why people wonder, and I wonder, what about somebody died in the ocean and 500 fish ate them and went in 500 different directions? Well, it'd be in that area. The resurrected body will receive them as they come up. I'm sorry?
Yes. If they were cremated.
Same thing with being cremated. You can't confuse God. you can confuse us, but not God. Go ahead. All right. So it is, He comes down, and we're all resurrected. We meet the Lord in the air. This is what we're talking about at this point. He does not touch the earth until His return to the earth at the second advent. Then He will touch the earth. The Lord never touches the earth during the church age. He left before the day of Pentecost. He will take the church off of the earth and then 7 years later come back and touch the earth and set up His millennial kingdom. That's what we just have here. He will return to end the great battle at Armageddon when all the armies of the world have assembled against Israel, and remove all unbelieving Gentiles from earth, and remove all unbelieving Jews from the earth. These two removals are called the baptism of fire. Now, then Jesus Christ will return to Jerusalem, calling believing Jews from all over the earth to Israel, and establish His kingdom, and celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, which, by the way, all believers of the church age will attend, as the bride of Christ. Between the removal of the church and the establishment of the millennial kingdom, we have 7 years. And on earth, these are the last 7 years promised to Israel from the book of Daniel. Now, they're called the tribulation. The tribulation will take place on earth. But during these 7 years on earth, something else will be going on in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ. On earth, tribulation. In heaven, judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be this great courtroom setting in heaven where every believer will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment. During the 7 years on earth, something is going on in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, not before time, in our passage, therefore, not before time, time of the second advent, the judgment seat of Christ, anything, good or bad, sin or not, do you judge? Now, yes? They're now part of the church. If they accept Christ in the church age, they become members of the church.
So what about the Jewish? Because you talked about that it's believing Jewish and non-believing Jewish.
That's at the end of the tribulation.
Yeah, is the Jewish the bloodline of people of Jacob descendants?
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob.
It's not the religion. What she said.
No. It's a race.
Okay.
Racial. And this has been documented by the people that do DNA. There is a definite DNA of the Jewish. I'm 25% Jewish, and when I had mine done. And so depends on the level and all. And what we call the lost tribes, the northern tribes, where they are, who they are, God knows. You don't confuse God. There are a lot of confusing questions we could ask. How's God going to figure all that out? He's figured it out. So he's got that taken care of. Yes? They're wrong. It's a religion. I mean, it's a race. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the foundation of a formation of a new race on earth. Abraham was Gentile. But between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, forget Esau, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you start forming a new race to bring in the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be a Jew. And God brought on earth, a new race for his people. That's why they're called his people. And they're going to be the race of the Messiah. Okay? Do what? No. No. You're a proselyte. You've been apostled into it, but you're not Jewish.
So would you go as far in your theology to say you've got the DNA, you've got the gene, you're a Jew, and anyone else who wants to jump in can't because they don't have the DNA, they don't have the gene?
No. What you're saying is true, and what they are, they're just traveling as we have in the Old Testament, and those who travel with you, they're joining with the Jews. They want to be a Jew and all this type of thing, but they're not. It's like someone saying, I want to be black, I want to be white, I want to be a woman, I want to be a man. You're not. You are what you're born. Okay? If I were in the tribulation period, I don't know what God would do. I don't know what percentage he does. I don't know if God says you got to be 51% or what. I don't know. Or you got to be 100%. I don't know.
But there's nothing you can do about it anyway.
Nothing I can do about it anyway. It's up to God. It's up to God. Yes. Oh, okay. Any? Yes. Very good. And a good Jew would say, Amen. Amen. Yeah. So. Okay, very good. We got that cleared up. All right. Those are decisions God has to make. What percentage qualifies them in tribulation and all of that? He'll have to make all that up. What's important in the tribulation? I don't care if they're 50 Jew, 50 Gentile. If they believe in Christ, they stay on earth in the millennium. If they don't believe in Christ, whether they go up with the Jews, up with the Gentiles, they're going. See, the baptism of fire. So it's not going to make that big of a difference. Okay, any other thing? Okay. Now, therefore, not before time, judgment seat of Christ, anything do you judge. But wait. Until the Lord comes. Now we have another way of expressing what is going to take place in the judgment seat of Christ than we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Who, after he has received from the Holy Spirit his bride, will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness. He will bring to light those things. I don't know where the phrase he received from the Holy Spirit, but the who refers to believer. Now, we'll both bring to light, that refers to Jesus Christ, who will bring to light, and here's what he's going to do, the things hidden in the darkness. Now, what's judgment? Again, I've got to make this very clear. We are supposed to make an assessment. This person is an adulterer. This person is a homosexual. This person is living a consistent life contrary to what is given in the Word of God. I make assessment about my life. I can't associate. I don't want to associate with them. See? It's that type. It's not a judgment condemning them. Don't ever do that. I know a preacher, still alive, that used to preach all homosexuals ought to be killed. He used to preach that from the pulpit. That's wrong. We're not here to judge the world. Unbeliever or believer. That's up to God. See? Not up to us. The decision is about ourselves, that you're making the decision. Now, so who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness? We studied how no one knows what is going on in the souls of another, save Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. Now just think on the phrase light. On things in darkness and light will disclose the motives. People, if you can't do this, then don't judge others. And there ain't one of us that can do that. You don't know what goes on in the hearts of other people. Sometimes we can make an assessment. You know, he's really mad. She's really mad. The chair flying across the room lets me know that. So, but as far as judging motives of people, bringing all that to light, we don't have that ability. Only the righteous judge does. So therefore, we do not judge people. We do not. Now, it is rather alarming thought that Jesus Christ knows our every thought and motive, even if we ourselves are not sure sometime. Bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, hidden in darkness, okay? Now, unseen, hidden in darkness, unseen by the world. And what is hidden in darkness? Power and ministry and fruit of the and works of the Holy Spirit. The world cannot see what is done in the Holy Spirit. In fact, cannot even see what is done in the Holy Spirit in others. People, and I hate to pick on her, but she's just such a good example. Mother Teresa, let's assume for our discussion, and we can do that, let's assume she is not a believer in Christ. People, you and I'd be hard-pressed to tell the world all that she's done is bad. She is put up as the epitome of good, epitome of sacrifice, her life for others. But if she's not filled with the Spirit, bad before the Lord. See? You give money in the Spirit, you pray in the Spirit, good. She does all these kind of things out of the Spirit, in the flesh, bad. It's a very difficult concept for a lot of Christians to comprehend. This is the kind of battle that Martin Luther had at the Reformation, because the Catholic Church could not comprehend what we're seeing here this morning. They could not understand this. So these are things that are difficult for us to understand. But the world cannot see. You cannot see. I cannot see when you're in the Holy Spirit. You cannot see if I'm in the Holy Spirit. You can see if what I'm teaching is true. But whether or not I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that's between me and the Holy Spirit. See? And people, this is why I beckon you. Everything. Remember, you cannot take back time. Thursday's gone. What you wish you'd have done or not done, it's over. Now, December's on the way. You've got to evaluate each day. But people, what you want to do in the morning, you make sure you're properly dressed for public sight. See? Make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit for spiritual sight. And that just takes a second. Make sure you're trusting the Holy Spirit. See? When I was a bachelor, I would go a couple hours in the morning thinking I'm right with God. I got in the car and I hadn't even made it out of the alley. And I'm already bawling out somebody who pulled out in front of me. Where'd that come from? You weren't in the Spirit. You were in the flesh. Didn't check yourself. But something happened that brought out what's there. Now things can happen. Just go with it. Why? The Holy Spirit. So you want to be sure you're properly dressed spiritually. You make sure you have the proper clothes on, covering your body. Make sure you have the proper power on the Holy Spirit. whatever you do. People, if you're going to do something, do it where you get some credit at the judgment seat of Christ. See? That's what you want to do. That's what we're studying here at this point. Things in darkness refers to production not seen by the world and disclose or manifest the motives of men's hearts. The Greek word is often translated, the word motives, translated will or decision or purpose. The Lord knows in everything we do what is our purpose. Is it, was it, to glorify Christ or to satisfy self? The only way it can glorify Christ is by the power of the Holy Spirit. People, we do a lot of good things from the flesh. We get compliments. We get thank yous. Get praise. This is what motivates a lot of preachers. People complimenting and praising them and giving them things and all this kind of stuff. They know nothing about the Holy Spirit. They don't even care. I must be doing it right. Everybody thinks I'm great. See? We have to understand what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. If we have made a decision of faith in the Holy Spirit to do His will in us. Now, the Lord knows all we do in the Spirit. And our passage says, and then, and not until then, each man's praise. Each man, each and every believer in the church age. Praise, best understood in the, out of a lexicon, vindication, will come to him from God. Not from man. People don't overreact. Somebody says, you know, thank you, you did a great job. Oh, I don't do a great job. You don't know. Just say thank you, let it go. My goodness, don't be a weirdo. See? But don't carry it too far either. Well, they think I'm great. Man, I just feel that. They don't do that either. See? But just know, you're going to be judged, all right? And it won't be by your wife. It won't be by your husband. It won't be by your children, your family, your dog. It'll be by the Lord. By the Lord. And He will make a righteous judgment. We'll come to Him from God. Not from man, but from God. God does not praise anyone other than Himself, but God does and will vindicate. 2 Corinthians 10:18. For is it not He who commends Himself that is approved, but He whom the Lord commends? They're the ones. 1 Peter 1:6-7. I'm very thankful James putting this here, because you'll have the verses now. And you want to sit down and really think about and go through verses dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. And as I said earlier, they're just all through the New Testament. I'm surprised how often some little phrase, like in Philippians 3 that we read, is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, according to God's plan, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Judgment seat of Christ, people. That's when this will be disclosed. We're watching the story of the Tudors, and one of the most interesting things about it, it deals with primarily the life of King Henry VIII and his six women, six brides. But with the side of it that I'm loving is the break of England from the Roman Catholic Church and the forming of the Church of England and the Protestants, and you'll have people, Luther ought to be burned, and this kind of thing going on in England, and they will go out and find heretics who are reformers, and they will execute them by fire. And it's very interesting. There have been a few who, while they're burning, who are just saying, praise Jesus, while they're burning up. Others screaming and hollering, as I understand. But it's just interesting. No one's really suffered too much in America history because of our freedom. But this could change. I think it's going to change. It's changing. But it's very interesting. And as I watched it, I wondered, how firm would I be? If they're putting the fire, lighting the fire at my feet, or waiting on a big old axe to come down on the back of my neck, and this kind of thing. Just because you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Just because you believe in sola scripture. There are people in England wanted you out, executed, if you believed that the people ought to be able to read the Bible. It's amazing. Just because you believe people ought to read the Bible, there were these Catholics in England thought you should be executed. Not ostracized, executed. This was a dangerous period of history going on. So here you have, and so that the proof of your faith, faith in what, people? Faith in the Holy Spirit. That you trust Him. Here we come to the all-important question. Faith in what? Or whom? Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ will be based upon the proof of your faith. We know the object of faith in phase one, or salvation one, or for eternal life, is faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The object of faith in phase two, or salvation two, or living the Christian way of life, is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. The object of your faith is hidden, but not hidden from Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. Two people can give. Two people can serve. Two people can sing. Two people can do all these things. Both are seen by the world. Both as being good. Two people get, well, that's really good. But only one is seen by God as a proof of their faith. Only one is rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. The one who lived by the filling of the Holy Spirit and allowed the Holy Spirit to perform His works through us. People, I'm hoping you're realizing you're going to stand in judgment and how important the filling of the Spirit is. Everything you do in life. Romans 2, 28, 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. And this praise is not from man, but from God. It is the Holy Spirit who produces these acceptable things to Jesus Christ, makes those things worthwhile. And how do we tap into the work of the Holy Spirit? By grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, not before time, anything do you judge. But wait until the Lord comes. And people, that's tough to wait. It's tough. You know, I really want to judge. Look what you've done to me, my family, this, that. You're no good scoundrel and all this kind of thing. Just let the Lord take care of it. He'll take care of it. And it'll be done right. Not by us. The Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who produces those things acceptable to Him. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore not before time anything do you judge, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness now, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. The verb to disclose means to make visible, conspicuous, make apparent, show, reveal openly. Now, I don't have it in here. We're going to be looking at a passage that I found very, very few Christians and even scholars who have gotten it correctly. 1 Corinthians 3, where there's wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. They've gotten that wrong. We're going to study that in this study. What's it referring to? But it is not referring to what most people have it as the judgment seat of Christ. But we'll take a look. But having said that, I think it will probably be by fire, something like that, that will He'll judge publicly and show the works, whether they are of the Spirit or of the flesh. The Greek word translated motives refers to the purpose, estimation of the heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. I'm sorry, but the King James is in error trying to make it to say something it does not say, praise of God. But that is corrected in the New King James, praise from God. Now, let's take a look at praise. Actually, commendation. You'll recall in 2 Corinthians 5:10 was translated recompense. Both words refer to rewards received at the judgment seat of Christ. From God. Jesus Christ is the judge. God the Father is the rewarder. Revelation 22:12, another passage dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. Revelation 22:12. This is a verse of motivation to each one of us in our lives. That would be one you want to put on your refrigerator door. One, the Lord's going to return. Are you living in light of His imminent return? Two, are you living in anticipation of receiving rewards if you live by faith in the Holy Spirit? This is a very powerful verse. Now let's take a look at it quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. Jesus Christ is coming to call His church home. The coming of the Lord is a strong part of the Old Testament prophecy. Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. This verse is not speaking of His coming for the church, but specifically His second advent. But some 7 years before His second advent, He will come to the church, but we can gather a richness from the coming of coming for the church. He's coming quickly. It hastens toward the goal. Our passage, Revelation 22:12, states His goal. And I will not fail. This is out of the Habakkuk 2. He is coming, though He tarries. Now, this is through the Old Testament, through church age, and through 7 years of tribulation. Seeing as humans as if this is a long time. But people were to wait for it. The Jews are to wait for it. Redeem the time by living by faith. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now, this theme of His coming quickly in Revelation 22 flows through the book of Revelation. This is one reason, as I told you earlier, I need your prayer. After we finish John 21 Wednesday night, I'm thinking about just spending a couple of hours just taking you quickly through Revelation because of all the things going on in the world. But let's look at Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. So if we do it and you attend, you'll be blessed. And heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near, near. Time when He will come. Revelation 3:3. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. And one that fits right into our study, receiving rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, Revelation 3:11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. What did we read in Colossians 2:18? Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Revelation 3:11, so that no one will take your crown. You can be at the judgment. You can be in heaven, people, forever. But I hope you're going to want a crown. The best way, I'm so sorry, a lot of self-righteous Christians, oh, I don't want rewards and all that. Yes, you do. You're like a military personnel. I don't want a promotion. Yes, you do. That means that the service has realized you are ready for promotion and responsibility, these kind of things. It's wonderful. There's nothing to be proud about. You want that. And so it is the judgment seat of Christ. You want a reward that will praise Him for all eternity. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. What's the clothes? Filling of the Holy Spirit. Being clothed in the righteousness of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22:7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who hears, heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And then the final reminder at the end of the book of Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, quote, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Phyllis Music, our faithful attendee in Florida. She and I will often email each other back. She'll write me some horrible thing going on, and I'll say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then I'll email her something. She'll say it back to me. But he's going to come at his time. All right, Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render, to give, to every man, every believer in Jesus Christ, according to what he has done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 adds, whether good or bad. Therefore, you have to ask yourself, are you living in light of eternity? Are you living in preparation to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? The future is overwhelming. For most believers of the church age, you have died physically here on earth, and for that one fraternity of believers who will be alive when the rapture of the church occurs. But whichever group you're in, you will rise up in resurrection, receiving your resurrected body in the air, taking them to the sky to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to happen that quick. Meet the Lord in the air. Then you will immediately stand before your Savior, who is now your judge of your life. No laws of salvation. This is to stand in judgment of your time on earth. Jesus Christ will judge as to what you did in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, good, and what you did in the energy of the flesh, bad. Are you living in preparation for the judgment seat of Christ? We'll continue here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you've told us about this big day. We all know from school days, the date of the final exam is set the first day of the semester. We even know the hour when that final exam will be given. We can fret about it. We can forget all about it. Or we can prepare ourselves for it. You have been so kind. We'll not be surprised when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You have forewarned us, foreprepared us for this great assignment, this great standing. Father, pray your Spirit now will take the things we've seen this morning. Let these things motivate us to live our life for Christ in the power of His Spirit, that He will get all the glory and praise. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.